put today's worship and the sermon in context. Today is the last Sunday of Pentecost, and you will note in your bulletin at the top of the worship service, it says Christ the King Sunday. And so this is a Sunday we celebrate, as the Nicene Creed says, that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, that great day when Christ returns. And so then the following Sunday, next Sunday, will already be the first Sunday of Advent as we prepare for the coming and the celebration of the birth of Christ. And so the Christian year begins again with the first Sunday of Advent leading toward the birth of Christ. After the first service this morning, I wrote one word next to the sermon in my notes. I wrote the word heavy. I think this is a heavy message, but it comes as I wrestle over the years, over 34 years now in ministry, with giving thanks in all things. The passage I'm reading this morning is not the passage from Colossians, though if you read that Colossians passage, and I ask you to do so later, you will find it gives the understanding that in everything we are to give thanks. I'm reading two other readings this morning. The first is from 1 Thessalonians. If you want to make note of that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes to us, a very similar understanding as the passage in Colossians. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he writes, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then the second reading also comes from one of Paul's, arguably one of his most important letters, his letter to the Romans, Romans 8, 28. I'm reading this morning from the Revised Standard Version, not the New Revised, and I'll tell you why in the course of the message. The Revised Standard Version says this for Romans 8, 28. "We know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who were called according to his purpose." Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord, having read your word this morning and having heard these great truths, divinely inspired and written by the Apostle Paul, help us, O Lord, to give thanks in all things. Open our eyes and open our ears this morning that we might hear your truths and apply them to our very lives. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Thanksgiving is not just for one day, it's for every day. Thanksgiving is really to be an attitude that we carry into all times and all places and all circumstances. Most Bible translations of this particular passage say, "In everything, give thanks." Some say, "In all circumstances, give thanks," as ours did. I noticed this week, no less than four churches that I passed to come to our church, I passed four church signs, and on the sign of those churches said, "In everything, give thanks." I'll talk about that this morning, and how I feel that's somewhat incomplete. But I share all this as we are coming to Thanksgiving Day, and we will all at some point sit down at a meal, and I hope that we can give thanks to God to celebrate the reigning Christ, that Christ is King and Christ is Lord of all things. I don't know what led me to this message this morning. I wrote that word, as I said, heavy to you. I hope it is helpful to someone. It is not the sermon that I wanted to preach, but it was the sermon that I was called to preach today, and there is a difference. There is some Sundays I am told that a preacher has to preach a sermon. There are other Sundays that the preacher has a sermon to preach. There's a small difference in that. But I want to say this morning about life that sometimes in our lives the script is altered by some sudden, sometimes unpredictable stress, some unpredictable success even, for that matter, or good fortune, We had a woman in our early service this morning, one of our members, to celebrate with all of us. She has a new job, and that had been a difficult interview process, and she was finally selected and got the good news. Sometimes our scripts are altered in life and our journey with that kind of good news. That's terrific. But other times in life journey, it comes, oftentimes it is altered like a shadow has fallen upon us with news of illness or a particular test that we had taken medically. Sometimes we are at a fork in the road and we realize we have taken the wrong road in that fork. One Christian theologian put it this way, and I like the way she puts it. She writes, "Sooner or later in life, all of us go on the night shift." The night shift. In the night shift, she writes, everything is changed. Life's routine is altered. I think many of you know what it's like to go on the night shift. And so we can personally give thanks this morning for God's word to us that came to us from the Bible at this point, these good words, because again and again in the Bible's sacred pages we see many characters who have their lives altered, their courses changed, they have disappointments that they deal with, and you can almost take your pick at the person that you want to read in the Bible and see how their life was altered and changed. In the Presbyterian Women's Study, for example, that picks up on Thursday, December the 2nd, we are studying the women that are in Matthew's genealogy. And last month we studied Rahab the prostitute. Rahab is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. How about that? An outsider became an insider. But Rahab, as you know, lived in that town, that city of Jericho that was fortified by walls. And in the story, we are told she lived in one of the walls, one of the most vulnerable places in the city when invaders would attack, would be to attack those walls. The rich people lived in the center of the city. But those who were poor often lived on the outside walls. But Rahab encountered those spies sent by Joshua to spy out Jericho. And in that encounter, she talked about the God of Israel and the story of the Exodus with those spies. And they made a covenant with her and that when they invaded Jericho, they would save her and all of her household. Rahab functioned essentially as the head of her household. A very unusual woman for her time that's included in the story of the birth of Jesus in the genealogy. But her life was altered in that encounter with the spies. It was changed forever. It was changed to unpredictable success because her family was saved. Well, let's think about another story this morning in the Old Testament. There's also the story about Isaac. He had twin boys, you remember, Jacob and Esau, and almost from birth, they were at odds at one another. They did not get along. They became rivals, and as a matter of fact, they became deadly rivals. When Isaac died, he did so as a blind old man with sadness in his heart because his family, his two sons, were still divided. Well, David is known in the scriptures as a man after God's own heart. He was the shepherd boy who became king of Israel. And in David's life, one of his great dreams was to build a temple to the glory of God to house the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence and symbol of God. That was his dream, to build that great temple. He gathered the materials, but he did not build that temple. It was his son Solomon was able to finish the dream that he had. He never accomplished it. Moses, the one thing Moses dreamed about was to lead those people not only out of Egypt, but into the promised land. But he was not allowed to lead them into the promised land. He only had a glimpse of it. He was to die with that particular dream unrealized. In life, often courses are altered. Sometimes they are failures. Life is hard. Life is often filled with broken dreams and some disappointment. They are part and parcel, are they not, of the human experience. Which is to say that suffering is a part of this life that we live. Dealing with pain and suffering, it's part of our journey. In fact, I believe this so strongly that I believe pastors who express Christian truths week after week should be very, very careful at this point, lest we convey messages that life and faith are simplistic and Pollyannish. In other words, it is all too easy to say that if we walk in faith, all will be well. I give thanks for the truths in Scripture that we read this morning. I give thanks for those stories that I shared with you about Rahab and Isaac, about Moses and David, whose lives were altered, their dreams unfulfilled. But I do believe in the reading of these scriptures that teach that living life in Christ can be one that is joyous. It can be a purposeful existence through regular worship and study of the Bible and walking daily with Christ. It leads more to a joyous life that's thankful. But it is, hear me well and lovingly, it is not always a life that is free from hardship or pain or defeat at times. Some of those that we know in life, those that we love, some of those in history who have been closest to God are those often who have suffered the most. I thought recently about the mother of Jesus, Mary. Mary was called blessed, and she was blessed. She was the mother of the Savior of the world, the mother of Jesus. But let us remember that Mary was blessed, but is hers the kind of blessing that any one of us would want or desire? Throughout history, Mary, who is blessed, has also been known as the Mother of Sorrows or the Lady of Sorrows. There's actually a statue, I believe it's in Rome, of the Mother Mary, and she has seven arrows embedded in her chest, her heart. And each arrow has a reference to a passage of Scripture about the prophecy of Jesus and what he would endure. Look it up, the seven sufferings of Mary. I had an Uber ride this week to change the subject a little. I had an Uber ride. The church van was repaired. It had to have the tires rotated and the oil change. You've done that before, right? And so it was completed early. And so I called for an Uber driver. I had to wave him down. I was standing here on State Road 580. I didn't want him to pass the church and go to Landmark and look for me next door. Some people make that mistake. And I've had to catch those Uber drivers and direct them through the back to sneak into our back lot. But this Uber driver, he seemed to know where he was going. He had grown up in the Clearwater area. And when I got into the car wearing my mask, which is required for Uber riding, he wanted to talk to me about Joseph in the Old Testament. I was surprised by that. He told me, he said, you know, I was on a tour once in Egypt, and I was delighted to see a plaque on some monument written in Egyptian that gave praise to Joseph, who helped to save Egypt, all of Egypt, during a time of famine and the great work that he did. He said, did you know, preacher, he's a historical person? I said, yes, I knew that. I said, I also know he had a hard life. His brothers sold him into slavery. He didn't always start at the top. And he said, yes. He said, I first learned about Joseph years ago attending a vacation Bible school. And so I'm puzzled at this point. Well, where did you attend vacation Bible school? He said, well, at this church. That's how I knew to find it. And so I've asked Sean to come anytime he wants to come and continue with us. But Joseph did not have it easy, did he? Sold into slavery, that's not the road he wanted to take. Note also the great Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary writer of letters in the New Testament in our Bible. He was often beaten, he was stoned and thrown in jail, he was thrown out of cities because of his teachings. And yet he is the author of the words that I read this morning, and so he must know something about suffering. He must know something about giving thanks in all circumstances. And so we turn to him today. But the truth of the matter is, we will all feel some wounds in life in this journey, in this particular world. And so comes the question this morning, is it all for good? Is it all for good? In all circumstances, is it all for good? Do all things work together for good? I looked that passage up in the Living Bible, and it says it this way, all things happen to us are working for good. The King James Bible says it this way, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. I looked up the New King James Bible just to check if they had changed that, and we had a memorial service not long ago, and the daughter said, I don't want you to read from the King James, I want you to read from the New Jimmy. I said, what's the New Jimmy? She said, the New King James Bible. But it says the same thing. And we know all things work together for good. I have reflected this week on this particular passage. I don't know why, but I have thought about over the years the suffering that I have experienced with others as a pastor. And it has been a sobering week as I look toward Thanksgiving and giving thanks in all circumstances. And so I share two of the things I remember. There were many I remembered. I've been very careful just to limit it to these two. I knew a family in Alabama when I served there as pastor. They were in church one Sunday. The husband of the family was the Methodist chaplain at the local college, Jacksonville State University. His wife was the Methodist pastor in Piedmont, Alabama. They were in church that Sunday years ago now, this story takes place, before they had the alarms to warn people about the tornadoes that may be coming in storms. They have them installed now. And they were in worship one Sunday and the tornado hit. The church was destroyed. Their young daughter killed. I had lunch with Dale. Sometime in the future, near future, and I did not walk up to him and put my arm around him and say, you know, Dale, all things work together for good. I didn't say that. I once remember a very hard telephone call that I made one evening years ago. I was a pastor in St. Petersburg. I had just announced I was leaving to go to a church in Sarasota. There was a mother in the church. Her son had just started college out of state. He made a poor choice. He didn't go to Florida State or one of the other colleges that we have to choose from in this state, and there are others. But he was out of state. And his mother had just also moved to Sarasota, and I joked with her about coming to the church there. She was still commuting to St. Petersburg because she was a teacher in the Pinellas County school system. And I had to call her son late one evening and tell him his mother had died in a car crash. You can see why I wrote the word heavy down now, can't you? It was one of the most difficult conversations I have ever had, talking to that young man, and I did not say to him that evening, all things work together for good, you know, just bear down in your studies. I didn't say that. Here's what I believe this morning that we can take to our Thanksgiving meals. I believe that Jesus looked at the world and saw the same thing we see. He saw a world of evil, of pain, of suffering, and injustice. And Jesus Christ understood why he had come. He understood why he taught his disciples that great prayer that he taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, is part of it. It is never sufficient. It is never totally true, in my judgment, to put on a church sign just the words, all things work together for good. That is only a partial statement. It is only half the truth. And this is why I ask us to look at not the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible at Romans 8:28, but at the Old Revised Standard Version. The Old Revised Standard Version renders Romans 8:28, not that all things work together for good, but it renders it this way. We know that in everything God works for good for those who love Him. That in everything, here is the key, not that things just work out for good, but God works for good with those who love Him. We can indeed at our Thanksgiving meal affirm that whatever the circumstances, God in some way, in some fashion, is working for good. The preacher David H.C. Reed, in his day and time, this is the way he said it. He said, it's one thing to say when some cruel blow strikes that it's all part of a good plan. However, it is another thing to say this cruel blow is thoroughly evil and wrong, but that God is working somehow through it and is always, yes, always somehow in time able to bring good from it. That is the very promise and heart of the gospel to us. The entire Bible has been revealed to us not to show us a perfect world where all things happen for the best, but a fallen world, a very messed up world where God is active as redeemer and sustainer and friend. God is constantly working and present to bring good out of evil until Christ returns as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and that'll preach every Sunday, won't it? When the blows of life come and evil around us abounds, God is at work trying redemptively to bring good to pass. God is at work in all things. I think there are three brief takeaways that I want to share with you in the time I have remaining. Three things, just three quick things. First, be open and receptive to God in your life, to God working in your life. Be open and receptive to that. If you have suffered and known the persistence of pain, then perhaps you are more likely open to God, receptive to God and the realities of His truth and love than ever before. It is during such times I find that we are often more willing to accept God's help when we are so very humbled and defeated and trouble comes. Secondly, be resourceful. Be resourceful. It is true, it is not so much what happens to us, but what we do when things happen to us. Be resourceful. There are strengths and resources that you may not realize that you have, that you might learn you have when the night shift comes. The results of pain and suffering can be that we are made more receptive and open to God than ever before and more resourceful. Thirdly, finally, be redemptive. Be redemptive in your own life toward others. Because if God is busy in this world looking for ways to make something good out of suffering, then surely we can do the same. Be redemptive in your life. Believe that defeat and suffering make us more compassionate, and they do. They make us more understanding, more empathetic to others. When you see that which is inadequate and wrong in the life of another person, remember it is only by the grace of God that these circumstances are not ours as well. I cannot explain, nor can I imagine this morning, the tragic and unexplained mysteries of pain and suffering that are in our world, but they are present. It's the world that Jesus saw as well. But this one thing we can affirm today as we go to our Thanksgiving meals: God is love, God loves you, and God is always at work to bring good out of what happens to you and me in this world. There is a play I thought about this week called Green Pastures. Green Pastures. It's written by Mark Connolly. In the play, we come back to Moses now. It is the story of Moses when he announces to Joshua that Joshua, not he, will lead the people of Israel into the promised land. After all that Moses has done, he says it's Joshua. And finally someone comes to Moses and says, Why did God not let you lead the people into the promised land, your dream? And then comes the famous line in that play where Moses says, in response to that question, why not go? He says, God has a plan for me. God always does. And we can believe that too. Even when a door is closed and the way seems blocked, in spite of disappointments and pain that alter our course, God has a plan. And so in all things this Thanksgiving, let us give thanks to God, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and our friend. Amen.